they're focusing upon him. All right, if you have your Bibles there this evening, turn with me please to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to read a couple of verses there. Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue in our series, Measuring the Music, and tonight, and God willing next week, we'll be looking at the theme of Rock and Roll, Soundtrack of Evil. Rock and Roll, Soundtrack of Evil. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read verse 10 and 11 together on the count of three, please. One, hang on a second, what happened to the controller? Did one of you choir members steal it? Hey? That's strange. Oh, there it is. It's hiding behind the hymn book. Ooh. Talk about a train wreck for the beginning of the sermon. Okay. Sorry, I always forget to change it back over again. Ray. Okay. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11 on the count of three, please. One, two, three. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so it is the preacher's job to reprove. The word reprove means to expose or to bring to light, to rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. And it's a part of the preacher's job to warn the people of God concerning these things. And so this is a very important and relevant verse as it comes to the whole matter of rock and roll music. Because rock and roll music has always been, since its inception, about the unfruitful works of darkness. In fact, the rock and roll scene, we could include in that the whole Hollywood movie industry scene, is very much riddled with darkness, the occult, and many evil things. And so we need to consider this, and I believe that looking at some of the history of rock and roll is very important when it comes to the whole debate about rock and roll in church, and so that's important because we can see we can get a sense for the nature of something by the kind of fruit it produces or the kind of things it is connected with or associated with. And so we want to go from the roots to the fruit in these next couple of messages, essentially. All right, we've looked at some of the roots of rock and roll, those tendrils that reach right back into occultic voodooism and pagan tribes with the beating of the drums and the chants of the witch doctor, as it were, all the way through to the explosion of rock and roll in the 50s and 60s and how it has come down to us today. And what we can see from the history and the progression of rock and roll is that it is only over time got more sordid, more sick and more disgusting and more evil. It is a pit. It is a dark pit, this whole matter of rock and roll. And the more time goes on, the more vile and the more disgusting and the more evil it becomes. And so these things should be loud warnings to us as God's people that this kind of music, this kind of sound should not have any part in our Christian lives or in our churches. And so this is very important because what we're going to see as we go through this message and as we continue with this series is that the music itself proclaims a message. Before you even look at the lyrics, the music itself, by its very sound, communicates a very powerful message. In fact, in many ways, the message that is conveyed by the music is more powerful very often than even the lyrics. Now, of course, we need to consider the lyrics and what is going on there as well. But this is the whole problem we have with CCM, where you have essentially the music proclaiming one message, or the sound of rock conveying one message, and then on the other hand, trying to convey maybe something of biblical truth in the lyrics. And so what you have is a terrible war going on, really, and a terrible contradiction in Christian rock and roll, so-called. You have a very polluted medium being used to try and communicate the truths of God's word. It's kind of like trying to take a container of cream and pouring it into a sewer pipe and hoping that the output will be something that honors the Lord. And that's what we have today. We have the name of Christ. We have sometimes even Scripture being taken, the pure truths of the Word of God, and tipped into a polluted stream of music, hoping that somehow that'll accomplish something for the Lord. We need to pray. Let's pray. Father, we just pray you'd help us tonight, bless this message to our hearts. Lord, help me to say only what needs to be said tonight, and we pray that we would be warned. Pray for the Spirit of God to take total control now of this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get into this matter of rock and roll as truly the soundtrack of evil. And I want to commence, I just want to read you a quote here from David Cloud's book, Rock and Roll's War Against God. And much of the information for this message, these early messages, has been drawn out of this monumental expose of rock and roll, about 600 pages of serious research, really exposing the reality of rock and roll. I'm also very thankful, been in correspondence with Brother Cloud, and he has very kindly sent me a whole bunch of his own slides and things, which he has used over the years. He's been teaching and preaching and researching this subject for well over 40 years. And so quite a number of tonight's slides I have been able to take from his material and just splice them in with mine. And so I just say that up front. I don't have time to always necessarily repeat all the way through where the information is coming from. But a lot of it is extracted out of this book, as well as some other research and materials that I've looked into as well. And Brother Cloud writes this in the start of his book there. He says, rock music cannot be sanctified for the Lord's use because it is fleshly and cannot therefore minister to the Spirit. He says, I'm not speaking merely of the words. Rock music fits the bar, the dance hall, the nightclub, the gambling den, the house of prostitution. Rock music fits the devil's house, but it does not fit the Lord's house. It was created by rebels who brazenly love the things that God's word says are evil. That's very true. Frank Garlock, who has had a good reputation for many years on a stand for godly music, very much the architect behind the Majesty Hymnal book that we use there, hymn book, said this in his book, The Big Beat. He said this, if any music has been guilty by association, it is rock music. It would be impossible to make a complete list, but here are a few of the associates of rock. Drug addicts, revolutionaries, writers, Satan worshippers, dropouts, draft dodgers, homosexuals and other sex deviants, rebels, juvenile criminals, Black Panthers and White Panthers, motorcycle gangs, blasphemers, suicides, heathenism, voodooism, phallicism, communism in the United States, paganism, lesbianism, immorality, demonology, promiscuity, free love, free sex, disobedience, civil and uncivil, sodomy, venereal disease, discotheques, brothels, orgies of all kinds, nightclubs, dives, strip joints, filthy musicals such as Hair and Uncle Meat, and on the list could go almost indefinitely. Maybe you say that sounds a little bit over the top. It is not. It is not over the top at all. These are all the sort of things that are associated with rock and roll. Absolutely, that is an accurate statement. And we simply, there are certain things, certain lyrics and certain details that we just don't need to even state from the pulpit, but take that as an absolute true statement that rock and roll has been associated with those kind of things. So just to briefly recap, as I mentioned, we dealt with rock and roll and its ancient roots. Okay, we're going from the roots to the fruit, as it were. And we noticed that rock music goes back into the ancient fertility cults and voodoo and witchcraft. Then we noticed its modern roots, in particular focusing on the role of rhythm and blues that gave rise to rock and roll as we know it today. We looked at Elvis and the 50s and the Beatles and the 60s. And their role in popularizing this essentially ancient music that was very much a part of the red light district of town and so on. Well, tonight we want to continue and we're looking at rock and roll as the soundtrack of evil. And I want you to notice several things about this. We're going to cover 3 points tonight and Lord willing some more next week about this matter of rock and roll being the soundtrack of evil. And the first one is this. That rock and roll is the soundtrack of cultural and moral revolution. Rock and roll is the soundtrack of cultural and moral revolution. Now, what is a revolution? Well, a dictionary definition of a revolution in political terms is this. It is a forcible overthrow of a government or social order in favour of a new system. Maybe you heard of the French Revolution. Okay, so a revolution, politically speaking, is essentially where you have the overthrow of a government or government system in favour of a new one. Very often they are accompanied with bloodshed. Now, in the context of rock and roll, we're talking not first and foremost so much about maybe the overthrow of a government, although that could be the end result at the end of the day, but we're talking about a revolution in the sense of a moral and cultural revolution. So we're having essentially one set of values or morals in a society being overthrown to usher in a new set of values. Okay, and that is absolutely at the heart and soul of rock music. It is revolutionary music. It has been from its beginning. It's been all about overthrowing the Christian values in our nation and in the West. The great Christian revivals and reformations of yesteryear helped lift the moral and spiritual climate of nations. Rock and roll has been instrumental in ushering a revival in the opposite direction, a revival of moral breakdown and degradation. So it would not be inaccurate at all to state that things like abortion, no-fault divorce and gay marriage have a direct link to the influence of the pop culture that exploded in the 50s and 60s and has snowballed since then into a movement of overwhelming proportions. Okay, that would absolutely be an accurate statement. Now, of course, it's not the only factor. Okay, there's all sorts of other ungodly philosophies, the apostasy in the churches. In fact, I think the very much the blame for a lot of these things lies at the feet of churches who have done away with the literal interpretation of Genesis, who have weakened greatly the fundamental stance of the believer with all sorts of skepticism and things that have come into the church. In fact, it's an interesting study, really, to look at those underlying philosophies that have brought us to where we are. When we were at college, we did a course called Contemporary Theology. It was very interesting to me because very often we see all the corrupt fruit of what's going on in apostasy, but it helped to go back maybe 100, 150, even 200 years and to see the kinds of skepticism and rationalism that entered the church that essentially set the wheels in motion that would mean that we are where we are today. So most of these following statements now about rock being a revolution are from rock musicians themselves and from secular historians. Now, we're not saying that we have an aversion to quoting godly people, but we have to make a note of that because sometimes people accuse us, well, you're just being biased. There's nothing really wrong with rock music. And so we're saying, well, no, these are people who don't have a bias against rock music necessarily. Some of them may, but on the whole, they're simply citing a fact about their music. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we go through, that rock musicians and rock researchers are simply stating the facts about what rock music is and what rock music does. So in this excellent book by Frank Garlock and Kurt Wurzel called Music in the Balance, there's a couple of interesting quotes here from William J. Schaeffer on this matter of rock music as a revolutionary force. And he writes, number one, the first quote there at the top, "We must look at rock as one principal dialect in the language of culture. A strong counterculture has built itself around a musical sensibility with music as a basic mode of communication and aesthetic expression." So there we see the matter of rock and roll being a counterculture movement. He goes on to state this, that rock has acted as a catalyst, a force uniting and amplifying ideas and feelings. It is a medium, a means of communicating emotions. The medium is the message. Associated with rock, for instance, he says, is a cult of irrationality, a reverence for the instinctical, the visceral, and a distrust of reason and logic. Interesting. This form of anti-intellectualism can be highly dangerous, can lead to totalitarian modes of thought and action. Linked with this anti-intellectualism is an interest in the occult, magic, superstition, exotic religious thought, anything contrary to the main currents of Western thought. Also directly connected is an obsession with the unconscious mind. The force of drug culture has been its promise to reveal the hidden instinctual man, to free the individual from restrictions and limitations of his conscious mind and his gross physical body. All right, so we're talking about a movement that is contrary to main currents of Western thought. So that's that revolutionary aspect, something that was calculated to overthrow a set of values and replace those values with other values. We sometimes don't fully appreciate just how much Countries like Australia and America, with all their faults, have been influenced in their histories by the Bible. And rock and roll has been about a tremendous rebellion against many of those Christian heritage that we have enjoyed. All right, here's another a quote from a man who wrote a book called The Twisted Roots of Rock. It says, "What made rockabilly, Elvis Presley, Bill Haley, etc., such a drastically new music was its spirit, a thing that bordered on mania. Elvis's Good Rockin' Tonight was not merely a party song, but an invitation to a holocaust. Rockabilly was the face of Dionysus, full of febrile sexuality and senselessness. It flushed the skin of new housewives and made pink teenage boys reinvent themselves as flaming creatures." Time magazine, January 3rd, 1969, said, in a sense, all rock is revolutionary. Okay, so we have to be aware of that rock music comes with a certain transforming element. It is designed to be, to overthrow certain values. Rock music, says Rolling Stone magazine, is the energy centre of a new culture and a youth revolution. So again, they're just citing the facts here. Another quote here, "There's no way to grasp the subversive force of this now innocent sounding music unless you can feel a little of what it meant to be a kid hearing it as it was played for the first time. It was taboo shattering music." Another quote here, "A new music emerged, again completely non-intellectual, with a thumping rhythm and shouting voices, each line and each beat full of the angry insult to all Western or Christian values. Their protest is in their music itself, notice that, as well as in the words." Okay, it's amazing to me, it seems the only people who are arguing or try and push the argument that music is neutral are Christians. They're the ones that argue that, oh no, there's nothing, it doesn't really matter what genre of music, all music is neutral, it's only the words. No, that is either ignorance or blatant dishonesty. Sometimes it's just blatant dishonesty, people trying to justify the use of ungodly music. No, music is not neutral, and there are certain forms of music that are designed very powerfully to influence you in a certain direction. All right, it says, "For anyone who thinks that this is all cheap and no more than entertainment has never used his ears," says this man, Rootmaker, Modern Art and the Death of Culture. All right, another rock historian notes here, "Rock music has always held seeds of the forbidden. Rock and roll has long been an adversary to many of the basic tenets of Christianity." Okay, isn't that a masterstroke of the devil? That he has seduced the church at large into using the very music that is designed and calculated to bring about its destruction. Okay? We're talking about a music here that is adversarial, that is in opposition to the basic tenets of the Christian faith, and yet Satan, who is the master deceiver, has by and large seduced the church today, including many professing Bible-believing churches, into using a kind of music that by its very nature is calculated to undermine and to destroy Christianity. Satan must be laughing, I think. Jerry Rubin said, "Rock and roll marked the beginning of the revolution. We combine youth, music, sex, drugs, and rebellion." Another rock and roller says, "The great strength of rock and roll lies in its beat. It is a music which is basically sexual, unpuritan, a threat to established patterns and values." Another book here on the 50s says here, 50s rock was revolutionary. It urged people to do whatever they wanted to do, even if it meant breaking the rules. Little Richard freed people, another quote here, from their inhibitions, enabling them to do exactly what they felt like doing. Paul Kantner of the band Jefferson Airplane said this, "Our music is intended to change one set of values to another." You see that? Free minds, free dope, free bodies, free music. It's not free at all, actually. It's a life of bondage. But you see that these are rock musicians or well-educated researchers who are simply pointing out a fact here of history, that this is a kind of music that is designed to be revolutionary, to overthrow values, to exchange them for another set of values. I don't know about you, but the value set that has been replaced in our culture is not a good one, is it? It's absolutely vile, and it's certainly something that rock and roll has had a huge influence in. Ellen Willis is a well-known author of many such articles on rock music in The New Yorker. And in a TV Guide piece entitled Heroes of Rock and Roll, she reveals most of the themes communicated through rock music. Quote, she says, although the music has changed over the years, the rebellious urges that created it remain the same. I was reminded once more of the basic appeal of rock and roll, its irreverent, nose-thumbing quality. Everything about early rock and roll, from the sexy beat and sexy lyrics to Little Richard's scream and Elvis's hips and Jerry Lee Lewis's anarchic piano, was a reproach to the stuffed shirts of the world. It was considered a racial as well as a sexual threat to the established order. Rock and roll was still fun, but it was something more, the lingua franca of a great cultural upheaval. Okay? We need to understand that. And when rock music enters the church, even with Christian lyrics, it brings revolution with it. And we could stand here tonight and probably speak for hours and go through case study after case study of churches that once were fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Baptist churches that stood firm on the Word of God, used sacred music, preached the gospel, that have been transformed by the power of rock and roll. Even churches in our very nation here. Churches that were founded maybe in the 70s and the 80s by men of God and men of faith who were men of prayer, who built those churches on their with blood, sweat and tears and winning souls for Christ. Then you have some change agent pastor comes in and imports this kind of music, and with that music comes a package. It comes with a new set of values. And I think it was his brother, as Frank Garlock said, when a church adopts CCM, it will eventually lose all other standards. And you see that. It's more than just the music. It's a whole philosophy. And when that kind of new music comes in, the dress code changes. Very often the Bible versions change, and so many other things change with it. I think it's a very wicked thing to do, to hijack a church that was built in faith by men of God and men and women of God who have labored to see a fundamental witness established, and then some pastor comes in and hijacks the building and hijacks the church and takes it in a progressive direction. No, if you want a rock and roll church, go and start one yourself. But don't hijack a godly, fundamental, independent Baptist church and take it into the sewers of the pop culture. And so rock and roll is the soundtrack of cultural and moral revolution. Secondly, rock and roll is the soundtrack of immorality and moral perversion. It is the soundtrack of immorality and moral perversion. Consider several points under this heading. Firstly, the sensuality and the perversity of the music itself. And so before we even consider the lyrics, we need to consider the sensuality and the perversity of the music. As I said before, the music itself, before you even analyse the lyrics, does communicate a certain message. That's absolutely true. Consider these quotes here again from the book Music in the Balance. Simon Frith, a graduate of Oxford University and the University of California at Berkeley, who teaches sociology at the University of Warwick in England, wrote a book entitled Sound Effects, Youth Leisure and the Politics of Rock and Roll. Regarding the impact of lyrics versus the music, he notes, sociologists of popular music have always fallen for the easy terms of lyrical analysis. Such a word-based approach is not helpful at getting at the meaning of rock. Most records, notice this quote particularly, please, make their impact musically rather than lyrically. The words, if they are noticed at all, are absorbed after the music has made its what? Mark. He goes on to say the music is loud, rhythmically insistent, built around techniques of arousal and release. Lyrics are assertive and arrogant, but the exact words are less significant than the vocal styles involved, the shrill shouting and screaming. Okay, so he's simply citing this fact about music, that the impact of the music is felt first musically before lyrically. And he's saying that often researchers miss this point. They maybe analyse the lyrics of rock and roll and fail to recognise this fundamental fact that the music itself has a powerful impact before the message of the words is absorbed. Very, very important point. So the music itself is communicating a very powerful message for good or for evil. And that's where it comes back to that matter of having a consistency, not only between what is being sung as far as words are concerned and the music. If we're going to sing pure words concerning a pure and holy God, then we need to use music that is consistent with that message. Okay? A pure message needs pure music. Godly sacred music to accompany godly sacred words. Is this making sense? Good. Stephen Halpern has a PhD, is a well-known lecturer on the subject of health and nutrition. And in his book, Tuning the Human Instrument, it includes some interesting remarks on Western music. He says this: words are incidental at best, or monotonous and moronic as usual. But the point is, they don't matter. What you dance is the what? The beat, the bass and the drums. And with this mix and volume, not only is the beat sensed, but literally felt, as this aspect of the rhythm section takes precedence over melody and harmony. Interesting, isn't it? How he points out, this is the issue here, that it is the beat, it is the rhythm that takes precedence over melody and harmony. Now, I hope you remember from our message on Ephesians 5:19, what is to be the dominant element in godly music, the kind of music that the Spirit's filling produces? Melody, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it will fruit in melodious, beautiful melodies, beautiful tunes. That's the kind of music that is a God-honoring, that pleases the Lord. It's melody-dominated as opposed to rhythm-dominated. But the rock and roll music is the opposite. It gives emphasis to the rhythm. And very often the rhythm ends up overriding the melody or detracting from the melody and the harmony. Another doctor here, Dr. Richard Taylor, graduate of Boston University, in his book, The Disciplined Lifestyle, says this concerning music: words are timid things. Decibels and beat are bold things which can easily bury the words under an avalanche of sound. The bit of religion tagged on will only lend to the whole performance a fake aura of sanctity, but will not be an instrument which the Holy Spirit can use to bring awakening and conviction. Now, most importantly, putting all of these quotes by experts aside, most importantly, the Word of God itself plainly reveals that music is a language and a moral force in itself. Let me give you two key passages to illustrate this. In the first passage, we see the godly effect of godly music. In the second passage, the ungodly effect of ungodly music. So the Word of God, which is our final authority, very clearly indicates this. And I hinted at this, I think it was in the last message, but in the example of David playing for Saul. You remember Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. Notice what the Bible says here in 1 Samuel 16:23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his what? Hand. Notice the effects of this godly music. So here we have David. As far as we can tell from the verse, there's no indication that he is singing actual lyrics or words. He simply takes the harp and, as a godly young man, begins to play the harp. And notice the effect of David's music upon Saul and upon the evil spirit. It impacted Saul and it impacted that evil spirit that was troubling him. It says that Saul was refreshed and was well. Okay? Do you know you can be refreshed through good music? Okay, we want to get rid of the wrong music, but godly music is a great blessing to our lives. If you've got godly, sacred music with godly words and a godly sound, it can actually refresh you. it can have a very positive and blessed effect upon you. Why? Because godly music ministers to the spirit. Okay, ungodly music ministers to the body, doesn't it? To the flesh and the fleshly impulses and the fleshly desires. But godly music can minister to the heart in a good way. So Saul was impacted by this music. As David played some godly music there on the harp, he was refreshed and was well. And notice then the evil spirit departed from him. So right there we see that music has moral power, that music has an influence on its own, irrespective of lyrics. Okay, the evil spirit, under the influence or the sound of David's playing, wanted to leave. Okay, on the other hand, there are certain kinds of music and rhythms that are actually designed to call the evil spirits. Okay, that is just simply a fact of the history of looking into those beats, as we mentioned before, going back into voodooism and some of these occultic areas where this music came out of, or these beats came out of, they were designed to actually be a part of satanic rituals and satanic worship. So can you see there the power of music on its own? Now we notice the second example, and music that was a force for evil and connected with evil. You remember the story of how Moses and Joshua went up into the mount there, and how Aaron made a golden calf. As the people waited below, they very soon backslid. And notice these verses here in Exodus 32, 17 to 19. Is anyone too warm, or you're all okay there? Okay, nothing worse than cooked Baptists to preach to, okay? All right, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay, so Joshua says, I can hear a sound there, Moses, and it sounds like war. Moses says, no, I've heard that kind of music before, Joshua. He said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing do I hear. Interesting. Joshua said, that sounds like the noise of war. And doesn't some music sound like war? Doesn't it sound like war? I mean, sometimes our neighbor gets his car going and you can feel the evil of that stuff. I mean, the shouting and the pulsating rhythms pounding through. I mean, I don't know why they don't make that illegal. I mean, how safe must that be driving down the road? Boom, boom, boom. You know, I mean, that can't be safe, surely, to be listening to that kind of music, which is like a drug on the body. And so Moses could discern that, no, this was a certain kind of music associated with a certain kind of behavior. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the what? The dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. The passage goes on to describe the fact that they were naked. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 8 explains that there was fornication going on, there was idolatry. And so very clearly we see here a certain kind of music, very likely that came out of Egypt, associated with the worship of the golden calf, a kind of music that was all a part of that ungodly, idolatrous worship there, that was a part of inducing the people of God to immoral activity, to nakedness, and to a certain type of sensual dancing. So music, very clearly from the Word of God, is a language and a moral force on its own. And so we looked at the testimony of some experts, some researchers. Now let me give you some quotes by rock musicians, primarily here by rock musicians who talk about the reality of their own music. Again, I think this is a very powerful point. These people don't have a bias towards our position on music. They're simply stating, this is what my music's about. And again, it only seems to be ignorant Christians that try and argue to the contrary, that rock and roll is an innocent thing, that it's nothing to do with the music, it's only the lyrics. Okay, Robert Bax argues that. Independent Baptist pastor who went very contemporary up there in Rockhampton, not ashamed to name him publicly. And he wrote a book called Music Wars, where he argues that essentially the music itself is neutral. So even rap's okay, okay? It just, whatever, it's not the music, it's just, you know, whether the words are good or not. Well, I'd like to sit him down into some of these, let him hear some of these satanic rock concerts. It's almost like the spewing forth of hell itself, the sounds that come out of there. And it's just ignorance, because even the rock musicians themselves are so clear about what their music is all about. Okay, Timothy White, in a book called Rock Lives, said this: rock and roll is the darkness that enshrouds secret desires unfulfilled and the appetite that shoves you forward to disrobe them. Chris Stein of the band Blondie says everyone takes it for granted that rock and roll is synonymous with that word. Deborah Harry of Blondie says the main ingredients in rock are sex and sass. That's very much a good summary of the rock and roll scene. Sass and immorality. Frank Zappa of Mothers of Invention, another rock and roller, said rock music is that word again. Okay, Luke Campbell of Two Live Crew says the sex is definitely in the music and in all aspects of the music. John Oates of Hall & Oates says rock and roll is 99% sex. Jimi Hendrix, famous rock and roller who died at 27, said perhaps my music is sexy, but what music with a big beat isn't? And so can you see that very plainly these are just the testimonies of rock and roll musicians themselves as to the reality of their music. Gene Simmons of the satanic group, rock group Kiss, said that's what rock is all about. That word with a 100 megatone bomb, the beat. Alan Bloom, a professor at the University of Chicago, makes the message of rock sound clear in his book, The Closing of the American Mind. And he writes this: rock music has one appeal only, a barbaric appeal to sexual desire, not love, not eros, but sexual desire undeveloped and untutored. I guess the question really is, what is this kind of sensual music doing in the church? What is this kind of music doing in the church? Is this music that is befitting the worship of a holy God? This is what the rock and roll musicians, they're simply stating a fact. And by the way, I'll take their word over any independent Baptist who thinks he knows otherwise. Listen to me. These are men who know the heart and soul of the music they play and the scene they are in. And I'm not going to listen to some ignorant person who's come along, who's got some itch for change, who's got no idea what that music is really about, who wants to tell me that that kind of music is just innocent and neutral. Listen to me. These people know the kind of music they're engaged with, and they say it very clearly. It is music that is sensuous, that is designed to promote promiscuity and immorality. By the way, in many churches that go this route with that kind of music, there's a dark side to it. There's a lot of immorality that goes on. There's a lot of ungodliness. There's a lot of unfaithfulness and things that go on in these so-called worship teams. Because if you sow to the flesh, you love the flesh reap corruption. And so we need to think about that, the holiness of God. Look at these verses here that emphasize the holy of God, the holiness of God. The Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99 verse 9. Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Revelation 4 verse 8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's unfathomable really to think about the fact that the churches would use sensual music for the worship of a holy God. Isaiah 6, 1-4. Again, emphasizing the holiness of God, these seraphims that are pure creatures that know no sin, have never sinned against God, and even though they are pure creatures without sin, yet they are so overwhelmed by the purity and the radiance of the holiness of God that they dare not gaze upon, as it were, the glory of God, but they cover their faces and they cover their feet in the presence of God, and they cry out continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so we're commanded, aren't we, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see that emphasis coming through there. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of holiness. It's a tremendous loss of beauty today, isn't there? And we need a revival of godly Christian culture. and beautiful music that is a product of the study of the Word of God. And lives saturated in the Word of God, and lives filled with the Spirit of God. The rock and roll scene that has entered the church is no sign of revival at all. It's a sign of tremendous degeneration in the church today. And so we need to consider that, the sensuality and the perversity of the music itself. But then there's also tremendous sensuality and perversity in the message of rock. So the lyrics as well proclaim a very bold and brash message in this regard. We've got to address this matter because many Christians, the issue is not even always that they listen to CCM, they just listen to straight hard rock. I went to a Christian school with a lot of young people who went to charismatic churches by and large, and they didn't even listen to CCM, they just listened to straight rock. They just listened to rock and roll, let alone CCM. And so it's very important to deal with this. So the lyrics of secular rock loudly preach sexual license. That is absolutely true. And with the passing of time, rock and roll has only become more and more vile in its open promotion, not only of adultery and fornication, but sodomy and perversion of every kind. There are even now hints at bestiality in some modern rock videos. It's just absolutely staggering how vile and perverse it has become. Just take as one example a very popular song called The Same Love. This song really became an anthem for the gay marriage debate in Australia. It was played at certain prominent events, and it is an open promotion of gay marriage. Despite that assault against a clear biblical truth of marriage, this song reached number 11 on the Billboard Hot 100 in the United States and reached number 1 in both Australia and New Zealand. It became the first top 40 song in the US to promote and celebrate same-sex marriage. It won the MTV Video Music Award in 2013 as the best video with a social message and was nominated in 2014 for a Grammy Award. The music video was viewed 350,000 times within the first 24 hours of its release. We don't need to go further, but just take it. I'm sure you don't need to be convinced with further examples, but the message of rock music, not only in its music, but in its lyrics, is absolutely sordid and vile. But there's a reason why those kind of words go with that kind of music. There's a reason why there's a certain driving beat. There's a reason why there's a certain sensual sound that is the vehicle for those kinds of lyrics. Why? Because the lyrics are compatible with that sound. I'll tell you what's not compatible with that sound. The worship of a holy God. Thirdly, the sensuality and perversity of the musicians themselves. From its beginnings, rock and roll has been about the promotion of sexual liberation and license. And the high priests and high priestesses of the pop culture have lived out that philosophy in their personal lives. The story of rock musicians' lives is one of serial fornication and adultery, divorce and remarriage, extramarital affairs, living together, and every perversion the depraved heart of man can imagine. And it's all connected with this kind of music. There's a lifestyle that goes with the music. It's frightening. You take almost any big name in pop. See, the world and the devil has a canny ability of glamorizing this music. And I don't even know that sometimes people are really aware of the dark underside of the music they're listening to, because it's portrayed. Satan's very good, isn't he, at airbrushing sin and making it look so attractive and so glamorous. And be careful about that, Christian young person, because that's how Satan's going to lure you in, just like he did with Eve of old as she looked at the fruit there. And it looked so good, but little did she know the utter devastation that was coming her way by taking that first bite of the fruit. And no doubt some people do know the sordid underside of the rock culture doesn't bother them, but many, I think, are somewhat ignorant of it and don't really realise what is going on. But you find pretty well, if you could take just about any big name in rock and roll or the pop scene, male or female, and you'll find that their lives are one of moral breakdown, perversions that should not even be repeated publicly, fantasizing about even things like cannibalism, involvement in the occult, describing perverted encounters with ghosts, describing things they call sex magic and other things that are absolutely vile, where these pop singers and pop stars are having encounters with evil spirits. One example, Dennis Wilson of the popular band Beach Boys was married 5 times. The 3rd and 4th time to the same woman, actress Karen Lamb. He was unfaithful to all of his wives and had countless girlfriends, and his wife Karen told the press, "If you're worried about fidelity with a rock star, forget it. It's part of the lifestyle." You know, you wouldn't let people like that actually across the threshold of your door. Why would you let them sing to you? Why would you let them sing to you? Why would you let them sing to your young people? Elvis Presley, talked about him before, serial fornicator and adulterer. He wasn't just this innocent man. Oh, the old Elvis music is so innocent. No, he was a deviant. He was a immoral man who promoted an immoral lifestyle. Jimi Hendrix, another popular name. He mocked traditional marriage, saying, "Marriage isn't my scene. We just live together. Those bits of paper you call marriage certificates are only for people who feel insecure." Many rock stars engage in dark fantasies and practices, such as sadomasochism. For example, one biographer of John Lennon notes that John confessed to dark impulses, collecting later in life a collection of mannequins that were adorned with whips and chains that he kept in the basement of his house, and his wife was terrified by his impulses. And yet these are the heroes of the pop culture, the heroes of rock and roll, and in reality their lives were full of darkness, were full of evil, were full of demon influence and demon possession, and they should not be the heroes of God's people. Rock and roll is Satan's sewer. What does the Bible say about this matter of sexual purity? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? It says it's an abomination for mankind to lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It describes that the whole matter of bestiality there. If a woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto, it is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. There's nothing new under the sun. Those ancient nations there of Egypt and the Canaanite peoples, the reason why God brought Israel into that land was to be an instrument of judgment upon these nations that were just so degraded and so defiled and so depraved. And people today think by throwing off Christianity and by getting rid of the values of Christianity that somehow we're entering into a new age of freedom. No, we're not at all. We're simply going back down the Romans 1 ladder, which ends in utter depravity. That's what's happening. We're just repeating history. And don't think it'll just stop with something like gay marriage. Perverted man, sinful man without the restraint of the Holy Spirit, does not know when to stop. And it'll keep going down and down and down into the abyss of man's depravity. In fact, it is quite shocking and quite staggering just what man's depravity can conjure up. It's frightening. Man without God. And the depravity, the spewing forth of man's depravity. And we see that in the pop culture. It is the spewing forth of man's depravity. Vile affections, the Bible describes certain sins there. Sins which are against nature. Sins which are the burning of lust. And we're reminded as Christians in 1 Corinthians 6, 18-20 that we are to flee fornication, remembering that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. He therefore that despiseth. You know, there are people today, even in Christian circles, that despise holiness. But the Bible says here, if you despise God's call to holiness, you despise not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. You're despising God if you mock holiness. And so it is the soundtrack of sensuality and perversity. Thirdly and lastly tonight, rock and roll, soundtrack of evil, it is the soundtrack of rebellion. It is the soundtrack of rebellion. John Lennon said the whole Beatles idea was to do what you want. Consider these this philosophy, the philosophy of rock and roll expressed in many popular songs by popular rock groups. Rolling Stones, I'm free to do what I want any old time. No, you're not. It's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my mind and I'll think what I want. That's the message of rock. I'll do what I want. The Mamas and Papas, you've got to go where you want to go and do what you want to do. Isley Brothers, it's your thing, do what you want to do. Pink Floyd, we don't need no thought control. Janet Jackson, I'm going to do it my way. I want to make my own decision. I want to be the one in control. It's kind of like the old Edenic lie, isn't it? I'm going to be the God of my own life. Prince, nothing's forbidden and nothing's taboo when two are in love. Pennywise, the only rules you should live by are rules made up by you. No wonder our youth are so confused today. Do you know we have the leading cause of death in amongst young people in Australia is suicide? So all this freedom and all this liberation is not working, is it? It's not working for the young people of places like Australia and America. We have skyrocketing statistics concerning self-mutilation and self-harm and suicide, this whole thing about living life the way you please and it'll result in a happy life full of well-being and joy is an absolute lie of the devil. Snoop Dogg, so what? We get drunk. So what? We smoke weed, living young and wild and free. How ridiculous, Snoop Dogg. Paul McCartney, famous again with the Beatles, what we can do what we want and we can live as we choose. But again, this is a message that is very at home with rock and roll. It is the message of rock and roll. It's a message of rebellion. How many of you have even met Christians who've got that spirit of rebellion when it comes to their music? Oh yes, absolutely. I've met Christians. And in fact, it seems when you touch on some of these issues, like people's alcohol or people's music, it's amazing the kind of rebellious spirit that can come out of so-called Christians. Vicious. Absolutely vicious. But let's remind ourselves of what God's word says. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Psalm 2, 1-4 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." But that's the spirit, isn't it, of the modern age. The spirit of the pop culture, throwing off restraint, throwing off God's laws. The song Bad Boys by the group Wham describes the rebellious rock and roll attitude. Here are the lyrics from that song, or some of the lyrics. "Dear Mummy, dear Daddy, you had plans for me. I was your only son when you tried to tell me what to do. I just shut my mouth and smiled at you. Dear Mummy, dear Daddy, now I'm 19, as you see. I'm handsome, tall and strong. So what the blank gives you the right to look at me as if to say, what went wrong? But don't try to keep me in tonight because I'm big enough to break down the door. Poison's song, Let Me Go to the Show, promotes rebellion against parents. Here's some of the lyrics. Mama, please let me go to the show. I dig those bad boys playing rock and roll. No way, son. You can't go out tonight. So I got real upset and put up the biggest fight. Out the window, shimmy down the tree. I took a look around, make sure no one's watching me. I steal the keys and take my old man Chevrolet. I can hear my mama scream from 10 miles away. That's the kind of rebellion that is promoted by the pop industry. Jim Morrison of The Doors said, I've always been attracted to ideas that were about revolt against authority. When you make your peace with authority, you become an authority. I like ideas about the breaking away or overthrowing of established order. I'm interested in anything about revolt, disorder, chaos, especially activity that seems to have no meaning. Apart from the fact that that's wicked and sinful, what a stupid thing to say. That you're interested in activity that has no meaning. How foolish. How stupid. Notice what Jimi Hendrix says here. He says, we're in our little cement beehives in this society. People let a lot of old-time laws rule them. The establishment has set up the Ten Commandments for us, saying, don't, don't, don't. The walls are crumbling and the establishment doesn't want to let go. We're trying to save the kids, he says, to create a buffer between the young and old. Our music is shock therapy to help them realise a little more of what their goals should be. Well, he died of a drug overdose at the age of 27. I don't think he really knows what he's talking about as far as what the goals of young people should be. In fact, this is one thing I was struck by reading through this book. Just, I would say probably the majority of these singers die young, in their 20s, 30s. Very few of them make it to old age. And the very philosophy that they are promoting, this philosophy of freedom, is the thing that ends up killing them. It's a lie. It's a pipe dream. It's like trying to chase a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. Young people, it does not exist. Don't be deceived by the bright lights and the glamorous perspective of the pop culture. Let me tell you what real life is. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You get saved and you get in love with Jesus Christ and you submit your life. Don't rebel against Jesus Christ and the Word of God, but you submit your life to Jesus Christ and the Word of God and you'll experience what life is really supposed to be. Punk rocker Tom Robinson said, after 10 years of bland, brilliant music, we were back to what rock and roll should be. Nasty, crude, rebellious people's music. It is rebellious people's music, not Christian music. Bill Ward of Black Sabbath said, we were rebelling and we were rebelling against just about everything. Dave Mustaine of the band Megadeth said, I've always gotten a kick out of defying authority. Another example of outright rebellion was a smash hit by a group called Twisted Sister. What a fitting name. The title of the song speaks for itself. It's the song, We're Not Going to Take It. And the song plainly taught young people that no one has a right to tell you anything, no matter who they are. And in the video version of the song, it shows a family sitting around the supper table. They present the father as being some hard-nosed fool, as they often do. You notice that, actually, fathers are often mocked, aren't they? In Hollywood and the music industry, they're trying to topple the head of the home. The oldest teenager asks to be dismissed and goes up to his room to listen to his favourite group as he plays along with his guitar. Meanwhile, the dad begins to question what his son is listening to and proceeds up to the son's room. When he enters the room, he begins to throw things around and complains about the boy's messy room. Then the dad begins to verbally abuse his son. Of course, the producers of the video really centre on the son's timid look as his dad makes all kinds of remarks about the son's music. Finally, dad stops and says, what are you going to do with your life? The son, with a rebellious grin, replies, I want to rock. And with that, he strums the guitar and from its force blows dad out of the window of the two-storey house to the driveway below. Then the young boy turns into Dee Snider, the leader of the band, and proceeds to get his dad back by throwing him down the stairs, pulling his hair and knocking him out with the door. The sad thing is, this song stayed at the top of the music charts for weeks. It's all about rebellion, rock and roll. Rebellion against parents. In fact, I could say this, if you have a teenage rebel on your hands, almost guarantee you that rock and roll mix is in the mix somewhere. Rock and roll, maybe not, but if you're dealing with a serious rebel who's trying to bust out of home, I could almost guarantee you they're listening to rebellious music. Because music is the expression of the heart. And you go to the kind of music that is in line with your heart attitude and your heart's desires. And I know that as a teenager, when I was rebelling against the Lord and against my parents, I went to that kind of music. As I think back, I didn't really think much of it at the time, there were some dark thoughts going on. Thoughts about knives and all sorts of things that wouldn't normally be in my head as a child growing up in a Christian home. And with hindsight, I can see it's the effect of the satanic music. Snider from the band we just mentioned, Twisted Sister, admits that their goal is rebellion against parents. He said this, "No self-respecting kid wants to listen to a band that his father approves of." He said further, "The type of music we play and the way we look is every parent's nightmare. So I guess in some ways we are standing up for the kids against their parents." That comes across in the video and it's in the songs as well. But that's the basic attitude of rock and roll. You like it because your parents hate it. Gene Simmons of Kiss said, "We've always been committed to warping those little minds out there who get drivel on TV like Father Knows Best and think that's what home life is about." He also said, "We wanted to look like we crawled out from under a rock in hell. We wanted parents to look at us and instantly want to throw up." They do look like they're straight out of hell, don't they? And I think this is part of the message tonight. Parents, we have to be aware that we are in a deadly struggle for the hearts of our children today. This is the stated aim of many of these people. They understand that their music is about rebellion. They understand that this kind of music has the power to sever a young person off from the parents. And that's what it's designed to do, is to influence the young people and the children in our homes in an ungodly direction. It's designed to influence them towards sexual promiscuity and perversion of all kinds. It is ultimately designed by the Prince of Darkness to destroy the children in our homes. And as parents, we cannot afford to take some sort of passive view of this today. If you take a passive stand in relation to the pop culture today, you will be overrun. Your home will be overrun. And I have seen it before in homes where it's like, what is wrong with mum and dad? It seems there's no control over the television screen. Seems there's no control over the computer screen. Seems there's no control over the smartphones. And the devil's just having a field day in the hearts and lives of the children. You can't be passive today. We have the pop culture on steroids today with the advent of social media. It has just exploded. And the internet world, it is mind-boggling. I mean, it was bad enough back in the days of the 50s and the 60s and the pervasive influence of rock and roll. But today, most young people carry a device around in their pockets that has the ability and the potential to destroy their lives. And as parents, we're going to have to wake up to that fact and be serious-minded about these things and understand the battle that we are in, that we are in a deadly struggle and a deadly conflict for the hearts and the minds and the very souls of our children. David Crosby of the group Crosby said, "I figured the only thing to do was swipe their kids." I still think it's the only thing to do. By saying that, I'm not talking about kidnapping. I'm just talking about changing their value systems, which removes them from their parents' world very effectively. It's not innocent music at all. It's very, very dangerous. And it's going to start with you, Dad, getting rid of your favourite 50s records or your favourite little indulgence in some sort of fleshly music. And you, Mum, you can't be faint-hearted about this. You can't be slack about this. Oh, but it's just the soft stuff. Listen, soft rock is just the edge of the abyss. Soft rock is just the edge of the pit of rock and roll. And it's very dangerous, because that's how Satan draws you in with the soft stuff. It doesn't sound too bad, but that beat is there in the background, and there's the sensual vocal techniques, the scooping and the sliding and the breathy sound which comes out of the pop singing there, that intimate sound. It's not a godly sound, it's an ungodly sound, that CCM music. It's the devil's Trojan horse that'll destroy your life. And so rebellion has been at the heart and soul of the message of rock music. But let's remind ourselves about what God's word says about authority. Proverbs 30 verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." That's true, isn't it? Certainly that this generation. Proverbs 30 verse 17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." My dad quoted that verse to me once, and I think I was going through a rebellious patch, and I said, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "I don't know, but it doesn't sound very good, does it?" I think it describes a dead carcass. Someone who's a young person who is dead and being fed upon by birds of prey. This matter of rebellion is very serious. There are young people who have died young because of their rebellion against authority. It's very serious. Deuteronomy 21. Under the Old Testament law, some young people need to be thankful they're not under the Old Testament law. They'd be stoned by now. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city and under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That reveals the mind of God. The law of God reveals the mind of God. Children, obey your parents. So it's the opposite message, isn't it, to rock and roll. So can you see that rock and roll truly is the soundtrack of evil? It's a soundtrack of moral revolution and cultural change. It comes to impose a new set of values, or to throw out the old set of values to bring in a new set of values, and that new set of values is ungodly. It's the soundtrack of sensuality and perversity. It's the music that promotes immorality and promotes perversion. It communicates that message in its music and in its lyrics. And it is the music of rebellion. I'm not trying to be charismatic here or psychic or anything. It would not surprise me at all if there's someone even in this room who needs to get rid of some music. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Even in a small group like this on a Sunday night. This is a big issue. And I think we would be shocked how many people who sit in the pew in even fundamental churches are compromised behind the scenes. "Oh yes, I need to go to a church that uses hymns and sings godly music, but I'll bop along to work in my car." And you're making all sorts of excuses and getting all intellectual and technical. Listen, rock music is the devil's music. It's always been the devil's music. It always will be the devil's music. And that kind of music has no part in your life or mine. So are you prepared to surrender your music to the Lordship of Christ tonight? And we need to be warned. This kind of music has no place in your life or mine, and has no place in the church of God. So rock and roll truly is the soundtrack of evil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight. We thank you for sacred worship and the joy it is to come to a place like this to hear a pure sound and a pure message, Lord. We pray that it would stay that way. You'd keep us from the subtle compromise of the devil, Lord, or the subtle allurements. Lord, keep this kind of music out of our homes, Lord, help us to be vigilant and on guard with the lives of our children. And may it start tonight with mums and dads who would surrender this matter of music to you right now in their hearts. Say, Lord, I give my music to you. Lord, I'm willing to get rid of the wrong music and I'm willing to bring in the right music by your grace. And we pray you'd help us as we take this stand in Jesus' name. Amen.